Well, and there we go. Yeah, great dad says I need a bigger stick, and I think he's right. All right, you guys, we are finally ready to go, I do believe. It's the top of the hour, so we'll venture on with this study in Galatians. We are in chapter 2 this evening, and we're going to be taking a look at two verses. And those two verses are Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. And it's an interesting part of the book of Galatians. It's fascinating. We just came through the first 10 verses of chapter 2, which we find that Paul goes to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15, has a meeting with all the bigwigs, Peter, James, and John. And at that point, Paul brings to them, privately at first, and then with, in front of the entire council, that gospel which he preaches among the Gentiles, differentiating between that gospel which Peter, James, and John are preaching among the Jews. And so there's discussion, and that issue is resolved. But we find in Galatians chapter 2 that Paul has occasion to rebuke Peter. Now, I'll just say this about that. So much of Christianity today is opposed to rebuking, to correcting error. It's all the, you know, everybody do their own thing, and whatever's done in the church house, it's all good. And that's just not the case. And what we're going to see this evening is Paul taking exception with Peter and finding out that Paul does rebuke and correct even that apostle who was supposed to be in charge, even though we found out that James was usurping the authority of Peter at the council. But Peter, given the keys to the kingdom, when you start beating on the guy with the keys to the kingdom, you must have a pretty strong position. So let's read in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, that when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him face to face, Paul says, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. So he was sitting down having chow with common Gentiles. Now, that's going to be key in our study this evening, and that's going to be something that we're going to have to sort out. Why was he eating with the Gentiles? But when they were come, that would be those certain from James and that from Jerusalem. We're looking at an event that occurs in Antioch right now. He withdrew and separated himself. So Peter ducked out, separated himself, and pretended like he did not know who these Gentiles were, fearing them, which were of the circumcision. Talk about gutless. That's just the reaction that you would expect from a whole lot of people today. When somebody's looking, they duck out. They pretend like they don't know. I've never hung around with that kind of person. I've never known that person. I've never spoken to that person before. I wouldn't talk to those sinners walking down the street. You know, we never associate with that. And that's exactly what the kind of situation is going on. Peter received revelation from the Lord. He received a vision from the Lord about the inclusion of the Gentiles into, not the body of Christ, but into the prophetic kingdom program of Israel. Now, I'm just going to preface this and start out by telling you that almost every church in the country is going to take Acts chapter 10 and at the very least say, well, this is where Peter learns that Gentiles can be included into the body of Christ. And from then on, Pete's preaching the gospel of the grace of God. And it's an error. And we're going to take a good look at that tonight and find out so that you can be fully persuaded in your own mind that Pete never once changed the message that he was preaching to anyone from the time that the Lord sent him but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel into Acts 2, into Acts 10, into Acts 15, where he declares himself that some time ago the Lord made me apostle to the Gentiles. All those things have to be reconciled. This is the time to do it while we're in Galatians chapter 2. And the question in your mind needs to be, is Peter preaching the same message as Paul? If he is, then I'm wrong in everything that I've ever taught. If he's not, then everybody else, not everybody else, but there's a lot of other people, 99% of all others, are wrong because so many people venerate Peter as the head apostle and Paul, and they relegate Paul to a back seat in the bus. If you're in Acts chapter 10, we're going to start in verse 9. And I'm going to show you that Peter received information by a vision, by revelation from the Lord, and the information was about including Gentiles into the kingdom program. Acts chapter 10, verse 9. Now, we're going to do a lot of Bible this evening, and we're going to be in Acts quite a bit. We're going to be in Luke quite a bit, so bear with me as I go through these verses. We're going to go all the way into verse 16. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, and he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. Here comes the revelation, the vision from the Lord. And saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Let's stop right there for a moment and think with me, what's wrong with this picture? Here comes a sheet being let down from heaven with all manner of four-footed beasts, all kinds of unclean animals, and the instruction is, "Peter, rise, kill and eat." Now, if you were a law-abiding, commandment-keeping, covenant prophetic Israelite of the little flock as Peter was, what would your response be? The same as Peter's. Verse 14, Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." Here comes the second time. The voice spake again unto him the second time, "What God hath cleansed, thou shalt not call common." This was done thrice. That would be three times for the NIV folks. And the vessel was received up again into heaven. Three times he sees this sheet that comes down with all these beasts and fowls and all these unclean animals. He's told to kill them and eat them and says, "Nope, ain't going to do it." Three times that happens. Kind of like denying the Lord three times. But meanwhile, Peter got clear understanding what the vision was. In subsequent events that went on, Peter comes to understand in Acts chapter 10, verse 28, and this is key. It wasn't about eating. It was about Gentiles. It was like a similitude. Yes, it was full of four-footed beasts and all those things, but what was being said to Peter was, Acts 10, 28, "Ye know how that is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." Woo, that's big news. What did Peter just tell you right there? It was law that those of Israel, the nation Israel, could not approach a Gentile. A Samaritan, a Gentile, anybody outside the nation Israel. But God, through progressive revelation, now that's a concept that you must understand in order to understand your Bible, through progressive revelation, says we can now approach Gentiles, that they can be included in the nation Israel. This is news. This is big news. Peter understood that the commission given to the 12 apostles then was to extend to the Gentile nations at that point. This was the news. Acts chapter 10, verse 34, Peter opens his mouth and says, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him," that would be the first thing, he that fears God, "and works righteousness." Do you see what Peter's saying there? Is that the gospel of the grace of God? Absolutely not. Because what you have is a combination of faith and works. He that feareth him, there's your faith. and worketh righteousness, there's your works, is accepted in him. Isn't that interesting? That believing, first of all, believing what your Bible says, paying attention to what's being said, believing what it does say, is going to clarify a whole lot of things, first of all, and it's going to differentiate between the gospel of the grace of God, which is a purely faith gospel, as opposed to this additional requirement of working righteousness. But the big news for Israel is that Gentiles can be included. Why is that big news? Once again, Peter has already told us that it was law that they could not approach other Gentiles. Now, this gospel of fearing God, faith, and working righteousness, that is the very same gospel of the kingdom that began with who? John the Baptist. He was the first one to pronounce the kingdom is at hand. And then you have the coming Messiah and the additions that happened during the Lord's earthly ministry, but the message never changed. It was always the kingdom is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom is coming. Trying to get Israel on board with the kingdom and the king. So the message didn't change. Look at Acts 10:36. Pete says, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel. Notice the target audience, Israel. It wasn't unto the Gentiles. This is the Lord's earthly ministry who came but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And we're going to see more of that as we go through the lesson this evening. God sent to the children of Israel preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. So there's the beginning of the gospel of the kingdom, after the baptism which John preached. So there was a baptism, a water baptism involved, that for identification with the nation Israel. And there was the message of the gospel of the kingdom. Repent, be baptized, the kingdom is at hand. It isn't difficult. And Peter is not preaching the gospel of the grace of God, which is salvation by grace through faith. Keep this in mind as we go through Acts 10, because this is as big a battleground chapter as there is in your Bible. It's right up there with Acts 2. It's right up there with Acts 15. There's hardly any territory in your Bible that is a bigger battleground between real Bible-believing Christianity and those who just want to melt everything into one pot and make it all one color, no matter when it occurred. They don't understand the concept of progressive revelation. These are the people who say that everybody in the garden was looking forward to Jesus, just as everybody now is looking back toward the cross. That's just not true. Adam and Eve didn't have faith in Christ. Adam and Eve were given specific instruction for salvation, which included nothing about believing on the Lord Jesus Christ or trusting his payment made for the forgiveness of their sins. They had a tree of life to eat from. That was their plan of salvation, which Eve excluded when she perverted the instruction given to her by God. But meanwhile, this same gospel of the kingdom remains the same in, as Peter explains, the events of Acts chapter 10. Notice, too, that Peter's account of Acts chapter 10 is the same as what occurred in Acts chapter 2. You know I like to beat on the Acts 2:38 people. Repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. It's a wrong gospel in the wrong dispensation. It's just wrong for this, the dispensation of the grace of God. And take a look in Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Peter's account is the same as in that Acts chapter 2 sermon that he had done. We were in Acts chapter 10, verse 37 on the screen, so I know about where we were. The point I was trying to make, as I was so rudely interrupted by the internet, was that Peter's account in Acts chapter 10 of what he is explaining is exactly the same and matches up entirely with what was preached by Peter in Acts chapter 2. And Acts chapter 2, verse 38 is used, of course, by so many churches today, Church of Christ, churches all over the country, repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And they use that as the plan of salvation, and it's just the wrong thing. We've already seen Peter's talking about Gentiles with a faith and a works program. When you don't understand progressive revelation, when you don't recognize that the message of Paul was different than that of Peter, when you cannot rightly divide the word of truth, it's no wonder that people make a mess out of the Bible today. Look with me at Acts chapter 10, verse 38, and keep in mind that which Peter preached in Acts chapter 2, and you'll see the same message. Peter says in 10:38 how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he both did in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. Notice the territory, never went into the land of the Samaritans and all that, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Well, he did go into Samaria, but the message was never for the Samaritans. It was always for the Jews that were living there. Him God raised up the third day, verse 40, and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. Peter's message, so what he's explaining is Jesus' earthly ministry, that he did these things, died and rose again from the dead. And then Peter's message not changing from that of Acts chapter 2. The only thing that changes between Acts 2 and Acts 10 is the potential audience. Because earlier in Acts 10, did we not see that God gave Peter a vision saying, don't discount the Gentiles. They too can be included in the kingdom message of the gospel of the kingdom. Acts chapter 10, verse 42. Peter says, and he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness. Now, here's Pete referring to prophecy. And isn't that the same thing that Pete said in Acts chapter 3, verse 21? It is. We'll see that in just a minute. But to him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sin. Now, I've explained to you all before, remission is quite different than forgiveness. Remission, just like Brother Bill over here, who underwent cancer treatment very recently and got a good report after that was all done. But fact of the matter is this. The doctors really don't know if the cancer's there still or not. As far as they know, it's in remission. Nobody's ever said that they came up with a cure for cancer. We're happy for the remission, but remission or something in remission can always come back. And when you have a gospel of the kingdom, which Peter's preaching, which is a faith works program, it hinges on the works. Without the works, guess what? The sin's no longer in remission. That you always have to keep in mind is different than forgiveness. Forgiveness, the sin is done away with. It's gone. It's cured. If they had a cure for Bill's cancer, we could say he got cancer forgiveness. But instead, he has cancer remission. We pray that it doesn't come back. But on the other hand, it could. Absolutely. You have to keep that in mind. When you deal with Pete and when you see that word remission of sin, understand that that is not a taking away of sin, but rather a repressing of those sins. It puts it into remission. Now, you just saw Pete talking about, believing on Christ for the remission of sins and all these things in Acts 10:42. Here's the cross-reference. Acts 3:18 through 21. Acts 3:18 through 21. Let me read that to you. Acts 3:18, Pete says, and this is the same preacher preaching to the same audience, virtually, it's still to the Jews. This prior to Pete learning that he could go to the Gentiles, but meanwhile, the message is the same. Pete says, but those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. That's just what he said in Acts 10. And here comes the repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out at a future time when this times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And that's going to occur when he sends, verse 20, Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom now sits in heaven, we know that, whom the heaven must receive until a particular time, the time of the restitution of all things, particularly the kingdom. That's the message that was being preached. The kingdom is at hand. Jesus ascended into heaven until the kingdom gets here. That's what Pete's saying. So until the time of the restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. I don't have it in my outline, but you can directly contrast Acts 3:21 with Romans 16:25. One prophetic being spoken since the world began, Romans 16:25, which Paul talks about the revelation of the mystery being kept secret since the world began. It's a direct contrast, one known by everybody, one never known until revealed to the Apostle Paul. So you're obviously dealing with two separate issues, two separate gospels, two separate things. And only between Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 10, the only thing that changed was not the message, but the audience. The audience was increased. The sheep being let down with the unclean animals, guess what? Now Pete understands we can go to the Gentiles. After Pete preaches in Acts 10, we then see a repeat of the same events that occurred in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. Isn't that an amazing thing? It's like Pentecost all over again. Read with me in Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 44. Acts chapter 10, verse 44, while Pete yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost falls on them which heard the word. This is the same thing that happened on the day of Pentecost that so many churches claim to be the birthday of the church. And they of the circumcision, that would have been the Jews, which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. So you see the immediate effects. No longer are the Gentiles being excluded from this kingdom gospel and the message of Peter's preaching. The Holy Ghost falls on Jew and Gentile alike under Peter's program. And verse 46, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Same thing that happened on the day of Pentecost, speaking in tongues. And then answered Peter, can any man forbid water? In other words, we got to baptize these guys, Gentiles or not, that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we. You baptize them and they become then a part of the nation Israel. As an identification, a means of identification. Then, after this event, water baptism for that identification into the Israel of God. That's Galatians 6:16, where Paul makes a differentiation between us and the Israel of God. And so, it's just a good term as far as I'm concerned when we deal with believing Israel in the kingdom program, the Israel of God. That's what Paul calls them. That's what I will call them. And Acts chapter 10, verse 48 is the continuation of what we were just reading. Pete says he commands them to be baptized in the name of the Lord and then prayed them to tarry their certain days. So the command is they get the Holy Ghost, they speak in tongues, they get water baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? Isn't that interesting? Because you can cross-refer that to so much of Christianity considers the birth of the church. That's the day of Pentecost, Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Can you see any difference whatsoever between what occurred in Acts 2:38 and the events of Acts chapter 10? They spoke in tongues at different times. Yeah, okay, yeah, you're exactly right. And what you're going to find out is that throughout the book of Acts, the Holy Ghost and water baptism, the order changes. One doesn't necessarily precede the other. You run into people who have been water baptized but have not received the Holy Ghost. You run into people who receive the Holy Ghost prior to water baptism. So the order doesn't seem to be of great importance, but the entire package does. You receive the Holy Ghost and get water baptized. Again, not necessarily in that order, but the whole thing is just part of the gospel and part of the identification process. So the water baptism is given to the Gentiles, as is the gift of tongues, as is the Holy Spirit, proving then that this vision that Peter saw earlier in Acts chapter 10 of the sheep being let down with the unclean animals was indeed a sign that Gentiles were no longer to be considered unclean, and they could be preached to. They could be approached. They could be evangelized by the kingdom people. Remember with me, if you will, what a change that is, because Pete said, you know how it is unlawful for a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation. Acts 10:38. You have to keep that in mind. You need to keep that in mind, that that was the law, that they were not to approach people of other nations. Well, this is where progressive revelation is so necessary to understand, because to grasp the events of Galatians chapter 2, and they are significant events, tremendously significant events. Galatians chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 10 and 11, Acts chapter 15. These are huge areas of your Bible, not size-wise, but I mean they're huge doctrinally, because the separation of mystery and prophecy is taking place, and if you miss it, you're going to be forever confused. You're going to have those waters of your understanding muddied from here until you meet the Lord in the air. Meanwhile, during the Lord's ministry, turn to Luke chapter 10, if you would, please. During the Lord's earthly ministry, let's see what had changed since the time Jesus walked the earth in his earthly ministry and the time that Peter starts preaching. During the Lord's earthly ministry, Gentiles were indeed shown to be worthy of sojourning with Israel. You remember that the command was in Deuteronomy, if a stranger sojourn with Israel and keep the holy days and all these other things, keeps the law, everything's going to be fine and dandy. They can become a part of Israel, and that's what that's all about. Meanwhile, there's certain conditions that have to be met. Certain conditions that have to be met for that Gentile, which is threefold: faith in God, righteous works, and the Gentile has to approach Israel. Again, I'll cross-refer you to Acts chapter 10, verse 28a. Now look at Luke chapter 10 in verse 30. Luke chapter 10, verse 30, we find Jesus answering and says, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among the thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead." Same thing could happen out on the sidewalk out front. "And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way." Now, this would be someone of Israel, would it not? A Jewish priest. "And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite of that priestly tribe, when he was at that place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side." So in other words, they didn't want to get involved. They just turned the other cheek and walked away, I suppose. "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on this guy that was laying there for dead, naked and bleeding." The illustration there shows you an amazing thing, that Gentiles aren't just all a bunch of low-life dogs without a conscience or anything else. What you're being taught there is that Gentiles are people too. God didn't regard them as his covenant people. God was not dealing directly with them, but they were people too. Remember, throughout your Bible, there's always provision made for everybody in the Bible, including Gentiles. They had every opportunity to sojourn with Israel, become a part of the nation Israel, and thus be regarded as a part of his covenant nation. So don't ever think that God was being wholly unfair or disregarding or just sending people to hell on purpose. They had opportunity all through the Bible. Luke chapter 17, here comes another example of Gentile being dealt with by the Lord. The reason I'm going to these places, understand this, is because you need to be prepared when you deal with others and they tell you that Acts chapter 10 is where Peter learned that he could preach the gospel of you know, believe in the gospel of the grace of God, the same thing that Paul was preaching, or they can make it any gospel they want to. You know, people make Paul preach things that he didn't preach. People make Peter preach things he didn't preach. Whatever gospel that particular church happens to preach is what they're going to make Paul and Peter preach. And they're going to go back here and say, well, look, the Lord dealt with Gentiles. The Lord did not exclude Gentiles in his earthly ministry. You're going to hear that, guarantee you. So we need to look at the times when the Lord does deal with Gentiles and figure out what circumstances were around the dealings. Luke chapter 17, starting in verse 12, as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Who initiated the contact? The Gentiles. Exactly. Thank you. The Gentiles initiate the contact. And when he saw them, he said unto them, trust on the Lord and thou shalt be saved? Not a thing. Not at all. He gives them something to do. Here comes the something to do part of it. Go show yourself unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. Okay? So it's not just believe on the Lord and thou shalt be saved. It's Jesus gives them something to do. And one of them, now this is significant. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell at his face, on his face, at his feet, giving him thanks. And this guy was a Samaritan. Now, what do you think the result of all that was? Do you remember the threefold requirement that I told you that Gentiles had to have? Faith in God, righteous works, and the Gentile had to approach them of Israel. Couldn't be the other way around. This guy glorifies God because of the healing, the miraculous healing. What did the other nine do? They just kept going. Not a word of thanks, not a, hey, how are you doing? Not a, you know, glorify God, none of those things. The Bible doesn't tell us what exactly happens to the other nine, but I think we can make an assumption as we continue to read. Jesus answers them, were not the other 10 cleansed? But where are the nine? In other words, Jesus says, there was 10 people cleansed, you're the only one glorifying God now. Where's the other nine? And they were not found and returned to give glory to God, save the stranger. He was the only one who came back to glorify God. He was the only one to exhibit his faith in God and righteous works and the approaching of Israel, the requirements needed for a Gentile to become part of Israel. The result then being, verse 19, Jesus says unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole. I just skipped verse 18. Those other nine were not found and return to give glory to God, save this one. And Jesus says unto them, arise, go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole. So only the one was recognized as having been made whole. My guess is the other nine probably became lepers again for not continuing in the gospel, for not continuing in the requirements of a Gentile to become part of Israel. The Bible doesn't tell us either one way or the other, so I'm not going to tell you that I know that for a fact, but we do know this. His faith made him whole. Don't mistake that for the saving faith of the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. Don't think that this Samaritan was believing on the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of all his sins. Jesus was still standing there, hadn't quite made it to the cross yet. The faith was not the same. Again, faith in God, faith in the one God of Israel, was part of the requirement. Faith has always been a requirement of salvation in any dispensation of your Bible. So just because you see people that have faith, don't make the mistake of saying that, ooh, they're saved the same way we are. You can cross-reference that, by the way, to Acts 15:17, which we dealt considerably with last week. Acts 15:7, I'm sorry. Here's Pete. Remember what the situation was. They were arguing about the need for circumcision. They were arguing about the need for becoming Israel, because Paul had shown up, gone to Pete, James, and John privately, and said, "This is the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles." Then they joined the whole council. And Paul says, "This is the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles," which is different than that of Israel. There's Jews saying, "No, these guys have got to be circumcised. They've got to follow the law. They've got to sojourn with Israel." And that's what's going on. That's the argument. Acts 15:7, when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, "Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago," that would be Acts chapter 10, by the way, "God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe." Pete's target audience is still hearing the gospel of the kingdom. Pete's target audience is not hearing the gospel of the grace of God. So do not make that mistake, thinking that Pete is preaching a gospel which he is not. He's not preaching the same thing that Paul is preaching. He's still preaching the kingdom gospel. You need to keep that in your mind and have that sorted out. So Pete preaches that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel in Acts chapter 15, verse 7. And he's not talking about you and me. He's talking about those Gentiles that are being brought into the kingdom program by the instruction given to Pete in Acts chapter 10. And then Pete says something amazing in Acts 15, verse 11. "But we believe," Pete says, talking about the kingdom believers, Peter, James, John, and those of the Israel of God. Pete says, "We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they." Uh-oh, what's going on here? First of all, always remember, it is always God's grace. It is always faith involved in any plan of salvation. Without God's grace, God would just wipe us all out like, you know, throwing a raid bomb on an anthill. Without faith, there can be no salvation. So don't confuse the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ with the dispensation of the grace of God. Notice the wording when Peter says, "We shall be saved." Pete knows that salvation is a process. Salvation is tenuous. Salvation is the remission of sin, and you hold on to that until Acts chapter 3, the restitution of all things, when Jesus comes back to set up his kingdom, and then they get salvation, which is no longer tenuous. Pete's, again, not preaching anything new that he hadn't been preaching all along. Look in Matthew chapter 15. Here's one more example of the Lord dealing with another Gentile in your Bible. Matthew chapter 15, verse 22, and this is probably the most instructive example that you're going to see. Matthew 15, 22, "Behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto Jesus, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil." What did that Gentile Samaritan woman, or Canaanite woman, just do? Approached Israel, right? Right? That's one of the requirements. What else did she do? She said that he was, O Lord, son of David. She recognized who he was. Faith in God. Right? "But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, Oh, heal her. Do something for this poor lady. She's a Canaanite woman, but we love her." Not at all. They said, send her away. Just like the priests who walked by the man laying naked and half dead on the road, they didn't want anything to do with the guy. It was the Samaritan that had to take care of him. Jesus, did he say, why didn't you guys bring that lady to me? Uh-uh. The Lord Jesus, in his earthly ministry, look at what he did. Notice again. She approaches him, recognizes him as the Messiah, and says, have mercy on me. And Jesus answered her not a word, ignored her. You think Jesus wasn't sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel? Absolutely he was. Only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Fact of the matter is, until she became a part of Israel, took her place as one sojourning with them, he wasn't about to recognize her. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But Jesus answered and said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He reiterates the position that, you Canaanite woman, I'm not sent to you. I'm not your preacher. I'm not your minister. I'm not your Lord. I'm not your Messiah. I'm none of those things to you. Because you have no standing as a Gentile before God. Isn't that an eye-opener? Isn't that an eye-opener? And this is Matthew 15. Is the Beatitudes that you've heard all your lives? Matthew 5. And here 10 chapters later, Jesus is still ignoring Gentiles. And then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. What did she just do? Now we have belief in God. We have her approaching Israel, and we have righteous works. We have all three ingredients in place. What's the result of that? He answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread, which would be Israel's bread, which would be Israel's Messiah, and to cast it to the dogs, which would be the Gentiles. And she recognizes exactly who she is and what her place in the world is, and says, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Again, recognizing she was a Gentile dog with no standing before God, and that he was, Israel was where she needed to be. That's what she's doing. She's recognizing Israel as the covenant nation and Jesus as God. And then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt, and the daughter was made whole that very hour. So you still have this process of acceptance, these requirements of acceptance of the Gentiles into the nation Israel. And it doesn't change from one account to the other. It's always the same. Faith in God, righteous works, and the Gentile has to approach Israel. It's not the other way around. That's the significance, then, of Acts chapter 10. It takes one of those requirements and eliminates it. The approaching of the Gentile to Israel requirement is eliminated. Clearly, these events that we just looked at in the Gospels contradict the progressive instruction given to the 12 in the so-called Great Commission, which is wholly misunderstood. Turn to Luke chapter 24. That's the first place we need to go. The Lord gives progressive instruction in Matthew, Mark, and Luke concerning the 12 apostles' instruction and what the disciples of the Lord should be doing. The three commands in those three books are not the same. You commonly hear Matthew 28:19, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You commonly hear that as the Great Commission, do you not? Hopefully this will add a little bit of clarity to your understanding. Look at Luke chapter 24 in verse 47. Luke chapter 24 and verse 47. And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. All you've got to do is pick up your Bible and read Acts chapter 1 through 8 and what was going on in Acts chapter 1 through 8. Repentance and remission of sins were being preached in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, beginning at Jerusalem. And in Acts 1 through 8, never got out of the land of Judea. That's the extent of the ministry of the 12 at that point. The gospel, then, having been preached throughout Judea, things change. That's his progressive revelation. The instruction now is spread out and preached to the Jews in all nations, which is a tribulation doctrine. We find that, we've already read Acts 10:37. Peter already told us once, that word, I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. That's what he's talking about. Everybody in Judea got preached to, this gospel of the kingdom. Once that occurs, that everybody in Judea gets the gospel preached to them, then it's time to spread out. Well, whether the people wanted to spread out or not, they had no choice. Because Acts chapter 8, you find Saul, who becomes the Apostle Paul, as most of you hopefully know. Saul, Acts 8:1, was consenting unto the death of Stephen, which really signified the third strike in the kingdom program. The kingdom was offered. Israel rejected the kingdom. They rejected the king. And with the death of Stephen, they rejected the Holy Spirit, which was the comforter given in Acts chapter 1, 2, 3, all through there. You see the comforter being given, which is the Holy Spirit. They reject that. So it's a threefold rejection. What happens after the rejection? You go into full, you know, you're out of it. At that point, the kingdom is no longer even a possibility. It's tribulation time. Acts chapter 1, Saul consenting unto Stephen's death. At that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the 12 apostles. They remained at Jerusalem. We know that because that's where they were when Paul went to Jerusalem to find them in Acts 15. Wherefore they, verse 4, wherefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And you say, that's nice. They're talking to everybody. But we find out in Acts 11:9, by the way, you got to put all the pieces of the puzzle together, that they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phenice and Cyprus. They were moving around in Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. Guess what? They were still doing the very same thing that Jesus did, ignoring the Canaanite woman. They were still doing the same thing that the Levite and the priest did to the man lying naked and half dead on the road.
they ignored him, because the ministry was but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and they hadn't gotten any kind of update to that point. The instruction is to preach the gospel starting at Jerusalem. And that's what they were doing. Now they get scattered, so the territory gets bigger, right? In order for the gospel then to be preached to every creature, this is going to be Mark 16. In order for the gospel to get preached to every creature, the Gentiles of necessity have to be included. And that's what happened in Acts chapter 10. God shows Peter that the Gentiles can be approached and preached to this gospel of the kingdom. Notice in Mark 16, starting in verse 15, you get the tribulation commission, which includes the Gentiles. It's no longer hang out in Jerusalem, it's go out into all the world. He says, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Think with me here. The three requirements for a Gentile to join Israel, faith in God, works of righteousness, they have to approach Israel. Once they have to approach Israel, part of it is alleviated in Acts chapter 10. The two that are left, faith in God, works of righteousness. Read with me in Mark chapter 16. What's the instruction? He that believeth, that is the faith in God, and is baptized, works of righteousness, shall be saved. The requirement never changed. But he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues, just as happened in Acts chapter 10. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Be able to lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. It's a progression of that instruction given to Israel from, let's start here at Judea and preach to the Jews. Now in Mark, it's go into all the world and preach this gospel of the kingdom to everybody. Matthew 28:19, we haven't even gotten to the point in the prophetic program where that even kicks in. Matthew 28:19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. You ever wondered why Pete's instruction in Acts 2:38 was to baptize in the name of Jesus Christ, and the so-called Great Commission in Matthew 28:19 is to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? They're different. And for a good reason, because it's a different instruction for a different time frame, a different dispensation. What you're looking at is verse 20 of Matthew 28. You see these Jews going out to teach them, all people of all nations, to observe all things whatsoever the Lord commanded. And lo, I am with you always, the Lord says, even unto the end of the world, which doesn't happen until the end of the 1,000-year reign. After the devil gets loosed a little bit, then you have a new heaven and the new earth created. Lo, I am with you these 1,000 years while you're going out and doing Matthew 28:19 during the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. Huh. Threefold commission, and people just willy-nilly take any instruction and throw it at the church, the body of Christ, as our instruction, and none of them fit. They're all different. They all have their purpose. They all have their place. They all have their time period, and they all have their target audience. The preaching of the prophetic kingdom gospel never progressed far enough to get to Matthew 28:19. So when you hear that as a Great Commission, you know that they don't understand progressive revelation. They don't understand Paul. They don't understand dispensational, rightly dividing the word of truth. They don't understand any of these things. We need to get this wrapped up. We're going to be back in Acts chapter 10 to finish this study up. The new information which was revealed in Acts 10 was really what was given to Peter in verse 28. 28a, as it would be called by theologians, is that it's unlawful for a Jew to keep company or to approach one of another nation. 28b is the change in the program.
But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. So that was the change. And when you take the 28b part, that God has showed Peter that he could approach the Gentiles, then the rules for Gentile inclusion are the same: faith in God, righteous works. But now the Gentile no longer has to approach Israel. Israel can approach the Gentiles, as you see in the so-called Great Commission verses. Look at Acts chapter 10, verse 19. And we're going to go down through verse 27. And finish. This is as much a study in Acts chapter 10, is it not, as in Galatians chapter 2, maybe more so. While Peter thought on the vision that he had had about the sheep being let down, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. And Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore you're come? What did you just read? Pete's going to the Gentiles. That's in direct opposition to the old command that God had commanded that they couldn't go to the Gentiles. So you see progressive revelation, you see things changing for Pete and his program. Verse 22, and they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man and one that feareth God. There's the faith. Cornelius fears God and is of good report among all the nation of the Jews. There's the good righteous works. He fears God and he's doing righteous works. He qualifies, doesn't he? And Pete goes to him. Now, under this new revelation, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee in his house and to hear words from thee. And then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. So Pete's still on the prowl for Cornelius. He's still the one going to Cornelius. And the morrow after, they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and had called them together for his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. What happened when the Canaanite woman approached the Lord? Fell down and worshipped him. Nothing had changed as far as the requirements for the Gentile inclusion in the Israel, in the little flock program of Israel, and to be in the Israel of God. Here's Cornelius still recognizing Pete as the chosen covenant priestly people of God. Faith in God, righteous works, nothing had changed other than Pete was able to go to him rather than waiting for him to come to Pete. Pete stood up and said, Pete took him, saying, Stand up, I'm also myself a man. And as he talked with them, he went in and found many that were come together. So that pretty much wraps up the story of Acts chapter 10. And nowhere in there do you find Pete preaching anything other than the gospel of the kingdom. Nowhere do you find Pete in Acts chapter 10 preaching anything other than the kingdom prophetic program to Jew and Gentile. The only thing that you find in Acts chapter 10 that is new is that Jew can go to Gentile and then perform the Mark chapter 16, verse 15, 16, and 17 commission that they're told that they could perform, inclusive of the Gentiles. Don't make Acts chapter 10 a new gospel. Pete's program never changed. Pete's gospel never changed. Pete's understanding changed, but only through progressive revelation, and that was only to the inclusion of the Gentiles. So what we've seen here is that Pete's preaching, Pete's message, did not become Paul's. And when Pete was sitting there back in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, having dinner with Gentiles, and then here comes guys from James showing up, and Pete pretends like he never knew these Gentiles. What was the admonition that Paul gave him? He withstood him face to face because he was to be blamed, because when certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. Peter did eat with the Gentiles. But when those from James were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And then next time we'll find out what Paul has to say to Pete about why he was wrong, and we'll see if we can't sort that out too.